Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Father God, as we worship you in this passage today, there are some big statements about a mystery, a mystery of your Son and his church, about Jesus and us. You say this mystery is great. Lord, help us this morning that we might see something of the greatness of this mystery, and that Jesus, the head of the church, would be exalted and worshiped. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you think when you think about God? What kind of goes around in your mind? By the way, that question might be the most important question there is. How do you think when you think about God? Do you think about one? Or do you think about three? By the way, both of those answers would be correct. Do you think about one because he's one God? Or do you think about three because he's triune? Three persons as one God. How do you think when you think about the church? Is the church a place? Is the church an organization? Or is the church one in Christ with Christ as the head, and the church is his body? Therefore, head and body are all one inseparable church. How do you think when you think about these things? The question that we're dealing with in our passage today is, how can two persons be one being? I know when you think about the Trinity, the triunity of God, the question is, how can three persons be one being? And that question probably trips up more people than just about any question you can think of. By the way, one plus one plus one. Say, well, that equals three. Yes, it does. But one plus one plus one can equal one if you factor infinity into the equation. All the math teachers know that. You factor infinity in, and if infinity is there, whatever you add to it is still infinity. It's still one. How can God the Father, who is a person, and God the Son, Jesus, who is a person, be one? How can Jesus, who is a person, and his church, which is a lot of persons together in one body, how can they be one? That's what we're thinking about here today. And so for some of you, you will consider this basic. For others, it might stretch your brain just a little bit to think it through. Now, the teaching tool that we're given here in Ephesians chapter 5, you see it in verse 31. It's marriage. And this comes from creation. God created male and female that they might multiply and fill the earth through what God created in the institution of marriage. Now, here's what it says in Ephesians 5:31. A man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife. The word joined in Hebrew, it pictures a cleavage. It's like if you cut an edge of a board like that and cut the other edge of it like that and you put them together. And actually, if you glue them together at that seam, where they come together is stronger than the rest of the board. Right at that point where they are joined, where they come together, shall be joined to his wife, and the two persons, Adam and Eve, a man and his wife, two persons, shall become what? One flesh. One being. Two persons become one being in marriage. Now, that is directly from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It's part of creation. God designed marriage this way. God designed marriage from the beginning. His design for it was from before the beginning. He designed marriage to show how two persons can become one being. Say, why is there such a thing as marriage? That's why. To show how two persons can become one being. Why did God design it that way? So that we would know something about Him. He is more than one person. He is three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he's only one being. One God. Understanding them as three. Now, for some of you, the way I just spoke sounds unusual. Understanding them, you know, your mind is okay if I say understanding him, right? But I said understanding them. Is God him? Yes. Is God them? Yes. Three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Understanding them that way helps you understand the relational nature of God. They relate to one another, as we will see, in glory and in love. They relate to one another. When you only ever think of one, of him, without thinking of three, you only ever think of one, you end up having some less than relational, we could say less than loving thoughts about God. Because love takes more than one, doesn't it? So, this is important. God designed marriage in that way. The two shall become one flesh, verse 31. And Paul says in verse 32, this mystery is great. Now, in our passage, and we won't go through all these details today, we will come back to them after the incarnation season coming up here. But we'll just point them out here today. Verses 21 through 24 point out that there's a relationship of submission to one another in the body of Christ, and submission of wives to husbands in marriage. Submission. And verse 33 speaks of respect. Submission and respect, as well as love. The husband and the wife. Love. Respect. Submit to one another. That is part of what it means for two to be one. Without submission and respect, two will not live as one. They will live as two and keep trying to figure it out. Submission and respect. And verses 25 through 29 speak of love. The love of the husband for his wife is as the love of Jesus for his church. You'll notice in verse 25, that is a sacrificial love. Christ gave himself up for his church. He sacrificed his life. Husbands are to sacrifice for their wives as Christ sacrificed for his church. You'll notice in verse 26 and verse 27, it is a sanctifying love. Jesus, out of his love, is in the process, even now, of cleansing his church and preparing his church for the wedding day, which will be in heaven. And the presentation of the church, which will be at Jesus' second coming, and the church will clearly be without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. The love of a husband for his wife is also to be sanctifying, her cleansing is in his mind, that he may present her before God in great beauty. You see, in verse 28, this love is singular. Husbands ought also to love their own wives, not somebody else's, not another. It's a singular love, the love of Jesus for his church also is singular. There is no other on earth right now who knows the love of Jesus as his church does. His love for his church is singular and special. It is devoted. It is the church's. I know someone wants to argue, well, but God loves everybody. Yeah? And he did it through sending his son to die on the cross. That's how God loves the world. Remember John 3:16? How did God love the world? He loved the world this way. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Only the church knows this special, singular love of God. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice this love is sensitive as well. Verse 29, the husband nourishes and cherishes his wife. The word for cherish quite literally comes from a word that means to keep warm. The husband keeps his wife warm. That is even built into our physical bodies in that men's temperatures are just slightly higher than women's. Did you know that? Why is that? It's so that he can keep her warm. For some, that's called snuggling. It's a sensitive kind of love. Verse 29 says, Jesus loves his church like that. Jesus is always sensitively caring for, providing for his church. The picture of the husband and the wife is the picture of Jesus and the church. And it's a picture of Jesus and his Father as well. Thinking about respect and submission and love, let's look at some verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God, that's God the Father, is the head of Christ. The relationship between Father God and his Son, Jesus Christ, is a relationship of headship and submission, like in marriage, like the relationship between a husband and his wife. The Father is the head of the Son. So there is submission and respect. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, back in verse 23, you, believer in the church, you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God, the Father. The relationship between the believer and Jesus is like the relationship between Jesus and His Father. Did you get that? If you take out the headship of the Father with Jesus, you take out the headship of Jesus with His church. They go together. There is respect and submission between the members of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to each other. They respect one another. They get along with one another as three. And they're getting along with one another is what demonstrates that they are one. And they love one another. Let's look in the Gospel of John. John chapter 17, verse 5. Jesus prayed, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." God the Father and God the Son, before creation, shared glory with one another. Jesus had all of the glory of the Father before creation. John chapter 17, verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." The Father and the Son loved each other before they created anyone or anything. Listen. Sometimes the creation story is told like this. In the beginning, there was God. And there was just God. And He got so lonely because He was all by Himself. Oh, He was so lonely. And to solve that problem, God decided to create so that there would be something and someone other than himself. Now, here's how you should evaluate that kind of emotional story about creation. God was not lonely, and he was not all by himself. He was eternally triune, communicating, sharing glory among the three persons, and they were all totally in love with each other all the time. God had no need to create anything or anyone. He was totally glorious and self-satisfied within his own being because he is triune. The Father and the Son loved each other even before creation. And Jesus' prayer in John 17 is that we, his church, as believers, would enter into an understanding of that love. Not just understanding what love is, understanding what the love between the Father and Jesus is. Do you get how the Father loves Jesus? Do you get how Jesus loves the Father? Do you get how the Father and the Son love the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loves them? That's love. God is love. That's who he is. Now, you say, no, I don't get it. That's why God created marriage. So that you could get how two separate persons who love one another become one being. And so that's the teaching tool. Marriage reveals the relationship between the Father and the Son. Wow. Now, in Ephesians 5, verse 30, we see we are members of his body. We're talking now about Christ and the church. In verse 32, Paul says, I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Jesus and the church are also inseparably connected with the love of the Father and the Son. Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus and his church are one. Think about that. Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus and his church are one. The church is entering in and interacting with the members of the Trinity, interacting with the three. Jesus and his church are one. Jesus is the head of his church. Ephesians 5:23 tells us that. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. We saw in chapter 1, verse 22, gave him as head over all things to the church. We saw in chapter 4, verse 15, that we might grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. He is the head. Ephesians 5:30, the church is his body. We are members of his body. Now, I think everybody here knows something about bodies. Is it good to have a headless body? Nobody thought that was good? Okay. You know, a headless body. No. The church is the body of Jesus, and Jesus is the head. All too sadly, too often, believers, the church, act as if they are the proverbial chicken with a severed head. Some of you know what that's like. The church was never meant to be headless. The head and the body are one. They are connected. That's not difficult for you to picture. And that is how Jesus is revealing it here. And so, in verse 32, the mystery is revealed. This mystery is great. Well, what is it? I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Jesus and his church are one. Jesus and his Father are one. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus plus the Father plus the Holy Spirit plus the church. Now we have four. But infinity is involved. And what Paul is teaching here is, no, we have one. That is how intimate, how close your relationship with Jesus is. You say, well, I'm a separate person. Yeah, aren't we all? We're separate persons. And yet, we are one in Jesus. And Jesus is one in us. And because Jesus is one with His Father and with the Spirit, all of the fullness of the triune God is in us. It's intimate like marriage. Two persons become one being. Paul is getting at here, your walk with Jesus, day by day, moment by moment, we're all growing into this. But your walk with Jesus day by day, moment by moment, is so one with Him that you cannot tell where you stop and He starts. You are that one with Him. He is the head. You are the body. And so may this revealed mystery be something that causes you to rejoice in Him this season as you consider that Jesus, from His eternal glory, did take on a body that He might become one with you. Heavenly Father, now